So, God is good. I believe it was 17:10 where we left off. We are in the middle of Jesus' high priestly prayer. For those of us who were in India for the last couple months, we finished up the Upper Room Discourse, and once again, I hope you realize how in-depth it was compared to everything else. I mean, 3 or 4 chapters of Jesus' conversation with his people. And what he's finishing up, he's about to go to the garden, but before he leaves, this is a prayer, and it's a high priestly prayer. And if you ever wanted to know anything about Melchizedek, we learned it last week, so it's over. And it's a beautiful thing. And once again, I will tell you, Jesus is praying out loud. And I ask you, who is Jesus praying to? He's talking to himself. But he's saying it out loud because we need to hear his prayer. He doesn't need to talk to God verbally and say, God, do this. This is done for us. All of Jesus' prayers were done for us. And we'll pick up there and understand that. It's broken into 3 parts where he talks about himself, then he talks about the disciples, and then he talks about all believers in general. So there's 3 different sections in this little beautiful prayer. And for me, this is as close to the Lord's Prayer, because this is what Jesus really wants. This is what Jesus wants, you know, for us. Verse 10, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Jesus is talking to God, and he's talking about the disciples. He's talking about us. And he's going, they're yours, they're mine. And a beautiful little phrase, guys, don't ever lose. You know, when the world's got you down, when your own activities got you down, your own faults have you down, please look at I have been glorified in them. And take that back to verse 1, where Jesus spoke these things. At the beginning of the prayer, he said, lifting up his eyes, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that he may glorify you. And so Jesus says, Father, it's time for me to be glorified and for you to do it. And then 10 verses later, he says, how? I've been glorified in them. That's you. It doesn't sink into me, but he said it, so I know it's true. The glory of Jesus that he's looking for, that the glory that he's getting, is in us. And it's a strange thing. He doesn't ask us, and we'll see here very shortly, and it's the topical, that he doesn't want us to go kill anybody. He doesn't want us to do any of these other things. He doesn't want us to be in armies. You know, in one more chapter, he's going to say, put your sword away. Don't do that.
He sounds like a hippie. Yes, he does.
He's changing. Man, is he changing stuff. You know, Israel had been told the entire time, go out and kill them, go out and kill them. Jesus said, it's not necessary anymore. All that has led to this. It's done. None of those things are what glorify him, how we glorify God. It's when we obey him because we want to. It's when we do the things that are his to do. And let's sum it up, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbors, you love yourself. When you do those things, you are glorifying Jesus Christ, the person, the God who came and died for you. And so he tells us, Lord, glorify me. And then he says, I'm being glorified through them. And these are these 11 guys sitting in this room that are going to go out and change the world. You know, they're just going to write a couple of letters to some churches. You know, they're going to go out there. They're going to go and visit people. And the Lord's going to go through them. And the world is going to be changed. And it's not just these guys. It's all of us. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 through 12 says, he came to be glorified in his saints on that day. And this is going further down the line when it all ends. You know, remember we just said, I had just preached on this, that there was the ascension. And Jesus went back on the Mount of Olives and he goes back up and they're all standing there staring at the sky. And the 2 angels go, what are you looking at up there? And, you know, and they said, well, and he goes, mark the spot. What the angels say is mark that spot, because when he comes back, that's where it's going to happen, right there. Well, when that happens, it says, he comes, and remember at Christmas Eve, I always read that Revelations thing, you know, on the white horse with his name etched on his thigh and the sword coming out of his mouth and the army clothed in white behind him. All that glory and power shining through. And what it says here, it says, when he comes, he'll be glorified in his saints. Us. I don't know how. That's his job. That's why he's sanctifying me, so that this could happen. You. I don't care what you think of yourself. This is what he's going to do with you. It's your destiny. This is your destiny. The world can tell you a whole bunch of crap about you. This is what God says about you. This is the truth. This is how it's ending. I'm telling you. It says, on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we also pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire. Listen to this. Fulfill every desire for goodness and for the work of faith with power. Not every desire for this or that. It's for goodness and for your works of faith. You know, the good works we were saved to do, as Hebrews says. You know, we were saved by grace through faith to do good works. Those things glorify Jesus Christ. So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you. Three verses, three times he says it. And you and him, that symbiotic relationship of purpose and meaning. You know what he's talking about. Even youngsters who for the first time step out in their lives and say, boy, you know how it is when you're, you know, let's just pick an age, 15, 16, 17, right around there, where you go, I know what life's all about. I know what's important. I know what I should be focused on. And you do it and you go, oh boy. I mean, you're not even in the ballpark most of the time. I wasn't. You know what I mean? I mean, I knew and loved the Lord and I knew the word and I still, God just gave me the time to go figure it out. Well, this symbiotic relationship between us, this is where purpose is. This is where it's found. This is where Solomon's conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes, love the Lord your God of your youth. You know, just serve God. Going on to 11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Wow. Jesus is saying, and he's saying it so that they'll hear it. He knows he's leaving. He's told them plainly. And he hears him speak to the Father and say, Lord, keep them. They're in your hands. Well, they always were. But he's letting them know that. And it goes, what a big, big phrase. And it says, that they may be one even as we are one. We're not. We're not. My wife and I aren't. You know, we're not. But that's the goal. We will be. There will be a time where I will want for you more than I want for me. And I will mean it with all my heart. And I long for the day when I am free to do that. Where what I want for you is more than what I want for me. Because you doing well will be for me. I long for the day. I know I'm not there. When I see him as he is, I will be like him. And I will have that. We will be one as he is one. Our goal is to get as close to that as we can here. And life will show us where we're not. You know, the little things that happen. The little idiosyncrasies. Sometimes outright evil. Sometimes misunderstandings. Our own insecurities separate us so dramatically. And our insecurities are there for a reason. We're sinners. And that's why we're insecure. We know. We all know. But I'm telling you, it's coming. What God has planned for us is so big, so astounding. It just can't even. Just this whole idea of us being one, as God and Jesus are one. I say to myself, that's impossible. Then I realize God's doing it, not us. It is impossible for us to do it. I can't do that. I try. It's, you know, it's becoming what I want. But he's the one that sanctifies us, so he's the one that does this. And this is part of sanctification, preparing you to be used in front of God, to be placed in front of him, to be everything you're supposed to be. He's doing it. Jesus hands off care for his own to God, to his Spirit, which is about to come. Jesus turns over to the Spirit so that we can be one as much as Christ and God are one. I can't even comprehend it, so I'm not going to try. That sort of unity among human beings. You know, the first thing human beings did when there was two of us is, you know, one of us talked the other one into sinning and the other one said they did it. I mean, we've been doing this since we began. And we're going to keep doing it till he comes and fixes it. And a lot of what we talked about in prayer time is here. What he's saying is, I got this one. Don't despair. I'm going to fix it. Heaven will not be like this, is what God is saying. we are not going to be eternally like this. What, I've said it before, if he comes and saves us and gives us eternal life, but we go into eternal life just being this, an eternal version of this, I'd rather have nothing. I mean it. To be this forever? And I'm not talking about you guys, I'm talking about me. I don't need to go anywhere else. I don't need to look at France, or I just need to look at me. I just want to stop being this. That's part of the journey, wanting, you know, getting to the point where you want to stop. But what he's saying is, I will. I didn't do all this just to leave you as you are. I'm going to fix all of this. But look at the price that has to be paid for this to be fixed. Romans 12:5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. What that means is, if you have a kidney stone, I feel it. I hurt for you. If you have a loss, if your entire family is facing physical problems like Lauren's is, it bothers me. If when Denny is hurting, I hurt. It gives me distress. And I'm not saying distress that faith can't handle. It should prick my heart. You know what I'm saying? And I could see it happening. Not as it should, but it's there. There's the glimmer of light where you connect to someone else and you care about them. Empathy becomes up to a point where it grows to care, and it grows to actually doing, and it's a process. 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you had given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture be fulfilled. He's giving them a really neat little heads up here about Judas, because they're not sure what's going on yet. They really don't get it. He's not in the room, but he's giving them a little head up. This is scriptural, because I'm sure that while this beautiful prayer is being read, this let them be one as we are one, one of them ain't there. The them is a real thing. It's not everybody. The only people that can do this, that have this hope of being one with somebody else, is people who love and serve the Lord. The world really doesn't have this opportunity, and which is why we should desperately care about them and wish them to have it. It's real stuff. And it's a beautiful thing. I guarded them. This 3 years he's with them, the entire time he watched over them. Not just spiritually, physically. You know, none of them were hurt. None of them got arrested. None of them, it's just, he took care of it, as he always did. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And boy, this just, he's about to die. He's telling them I'm going to die. He's telling them that I'm leaving. The Spirit's coming. He also gave them that beautiful thing where they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. And then he says, I come to you that these things I speak in the world, so that they may have joy, my joy made full in themselves. And that's hard for me to grasp. This does not seem like a time for joy. And it doesn't seem like the things that you're saying are a cause for joy. They may be a cause for understanding, but the truth of the matter is, when you really understand what he's doing and the vastness of what's going on, there is a joy in that. The joy that those young people are looking for, there is a purpose. The joy that comes with the bigger purpose. There is something bigger happening here, that no matter what's going on in my life, the bigger thing dominates it. It overwhelms it. It is the, it's not the elephant in the room, it's the room, the elephant, and everything in it. This bigger purpose of God gives you joy. You just sit back and go, no matter what's happening, you got it. This is, none of this is surprising you. This peace and joy, I mean, joy is a very descriptive word. It's a powerful word. Happiness that overflows. You know what I mean? It's a deep emotional thing. And for me, it's been missing a lot in my life. And the only joy I really have that I find, I mean, I'm in pain, and I don't want to go through all that, but I find joy in who God is and what he's doing. I could just sit there and see the big truth, and all the other stuff becomes incidental. And incidental is the word. These are things that have to happen, have to be done. And I grant, I refer you to John the Baptist, the power of the truth to bring you joy. You know, we talked about how the Word has helped us and brought us to a point of fellowship that has really been a blessing. Because we said how a book can do that. Well, it's not the book, it's truth. Truth can, he said, you will know the truth will make you free, free to have joy. There's this beautiful moment for John the Baptist that expresses joy. John the Baptist, as we all know, lived out in a desert, ate locust. You know, he just, you look at the dude, and you'd want to go give him money for a meal. You don't see joy. You see a very serious Old Testament prophet type dude, you know, woe to you serpents, you whitewashed pig pens, and that sort of thing. And it's all part of what he is, and it's part of truth, and it's part of life. But it says, John 3, 29 through 30, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. He's speaking about Jesus and us. And he goes, but the friend of the bridegroom, John is the friend of the bridegroom. So are you at this point. You are not only, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He knows that when Jesus comes, he's going to die. He knows he's going to get his head chopped. John knows what's going on. He knows that when Jesus shows up, his life is over. He'll have this brief moment to walk with him. And then, as he said, I have to be less. He has to be more. It's time for me to go. And what does he say happens when he hears the voice of Jesus? My joy has been made full. Everything that is going on in the world around him is moot to this point. It overwhelms him. God is here. God is doing what he said he was going to do. He loves me. The fact that I'm getting my head chopped off in a little bit by some heathen woman really doesn't matter. He must increase. I must decrease. How often do we say, my joy is full, he must increase? I have to become less so that person can become more. It goes back to what I just said, how I will come a time where I will wish for you more for me than I wish for myself. And that's when I know that I'll be like him when that happens. John's pretty much there. My joy's been made full because he's going to be more than me. God's still teaching me what that means. It's beyond our scope. But not for long. This is your destiny too. I have given you, 14, I have given them your words. Your word. Beautiful. What did he give us? The word. I've given them the gift. The Spirit's going to come and do what? Explain the word. Because I'm here now to explain what I've said. I won't be here. The word is so important. I am sending a part of God to dwell in you so you understand it. So that I will bring it to your mind when you need it. So it will conform you to my image. The word will sanctify you. And the world has hated them. He talks about your joy being full, your joy full in themselves. John just said what made his joy full. He am increasing, me decreasing. That gives me joy. Do you ever get the joy when you see yourself actually respond in the way that you should and 15 times before you did not? You finally see God changing you. It might be a little thing, where you didn't give somebody the finger when they cut you off, or whatever it is, whatever it is for you. And you sit back and go, wow, God's doing something. I actually got to see it. There's joy in that. And that's what this rejoicing is over. And as soon as he says, My joy made full in themselves. He says, I haven't given the world, and the world has hated them. I've given the word. They hate you, but you have my joy. Man, he's pulling it all together. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What he's saying is, don't take it, I don't know how to put this. When they hate you for what you believe, don't take it personal. They don't really have a choice in the matter. Is that me? No. It's part of their nature. Don't take it personal, is the best way I could see this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. Big stuff here. We are not a commune. We are not the Amish. We are to be lights on the hill of the world, not our own theme park. yes, we need each other. We need to, I'm preaching on it now, why you come to church, what the difference between a church and fellowship is, why you need to be there. Yes, it's true. But you go there so you can go back out there. Well, I say it at the end of every service. You go from here in peace into a world in pieces and bring it peace. That's why we're doing it. We were never meant to be on a commune, to just huddle together and put fences up and just, every time that happens, we get spiritually inbred and get goofy. It just do stupid stuff. It never really works. And it's because it's not what we're meant to do. They matter. They've always mattered. They matter as much as you matter. You know, he loves them desperately. He is not willing that any one of them should be perished. So we should not be willing that any one of them should perish, no matter what they've done, who they are, or where they are, or what they look like. It should never matter. We should have the heart of our Father. We should have his eyes, and we should have his heart. We should see what he sees. We gather together to be filled with fuel so our light can burn. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You are fundamentally different. Act like it. You're no longer goats, but you're sheep. But you have to care for them. 17, the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful phrase. One phrase everybody should know. Every Christian, if you want to understand your walk through Christ, you want to understand what's going on in your life, where Jesus is taking you, you understand your failures, remember 17. It's very small. Sanctify them. Truth, your word is truth. Jesus, before he goes, says to God, sanctify them. They're mine. I love them so much. Sanctify them, Lord, with that word. That's how powerful this word is. It is living. It is, when it says it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a thing. It's an it. It has power. It has personality. It has purpose. It's there. And he's saying, one of the last things he said is, Lord, just let that word wash over them and change them. I'm not leaving them as they are. Not only am I not leaving them alone, I'm asking you not to leave them like they are. Change them. Sanctification is change for the purpose of God. We are sanctified by God through his word. It changes us. It is an expression of his will and word, not ours. Relax. God's word is doing what it does. He sent it out to do it. It will do it. You are not a hopeless case that cannot be changed by the word of God. There is no such thing. You are, honest to goodness, you are cannon fodder in front of it. The goatness in you is about to die. It cannot stand in the presence of the word of God. Truth changes us. It purifies us more than the lies have polluted us. Because there is a time when the weight of the lies can just overwhelm you. You start to see them much like the young people are telling you, my goodness, there's nothing here. And it has the power to just blow right through it. Be patient with yourself, while never being accepting of sin. It's a hard thing to grasp, but that's the truth. Be as patient with you as God is. God's word is changing you. You're not. John 15:3. You are already, remember what he said to them, you are already clean because of the words which I've spoken to you. He said to the disciples, the word has already cleaned you. What a beautiful thing. You know, and what I'm saying to you is, the word has already cleaned you. Every one of you here, you are suitable for heaven, just to stand in the presence of God, because the word has cleaned you, and it will continue to do so. We are not saved and sanctified to be better at being goats than the goats are. We don't pray for wealth, health, success, intellectual genius, or dynamic, lovable personalities. He is praying for what? There's not a mention of any of that here. All the things we spend so much time praying for. What Jesus is praying for is what? Sanctification. As you sent me the world, why? As you sent me the world, I have sent them into the world. Because I'm going to use you. See, you wonder, why don't we just go right to see him as he is and be like him? Well, why don't we bypass all this and get there? Because one, he's changing what we want. And changing what we want is everything. When you really want that, I want that more than I want to be here, something cool has happened. But the other reason you're here is to advance the kingdom of God. And boy, understand the weight of 18. 17 and 18 are really, really big verses in our lives. The world changed right here. Up until this point, the children of God were never given any to go out and evangelize. Israel was never given a call to go out. They were told to go out to feed them, go out, remove them, wipe them out. Get them out of your way. Don't associate with them. Now he's saying, I'm sending you out to them. Something fundamental has changed in this sentence. And it's something the Jews had a hard time catching up with. He's saying this to Jews. And this is, I mean, we grew up with this. We understand that this is how it is. Their entire culture, their entire history, it has never been this way. Jesus says, I'm changing it. Big words. I mean, and he did. And this impacts everyone in this room, because if he didn't say this, we're not here doing this. We're sacrificing goats to a rock somewhere or whatever we're doing, but we're not doing this. We're not reading the truth. We're not reading the word, and it's not sanctifying us. But because he says this, this is new stuff. The Jews were never called to evangelize. If others came to them, they were to accept them. You know, if people come to the Jews, that's what he said. If people come to you and want to be part of you, have them be circumcised, yes, they can be come in. They can do this. They were never given an order to go out and find them and bring them to you. You know, that was never what the... It's much like the law. It's just to show you what this is about. It doesn't really save anything. So it was with the nation of Israel. If others come, they were to accept them, but no command to seek them out. Israel is called to be separate. We are called to go and intermingle. That's what we're told. Jesus and the disciples' ministry up to this time was to the lost sheep of Israel. He sends them into the world, not to be a part of it, but to be a warrior who walks with among them without fear of the enemy-held territory, knowing that everywhere your foot lands is God, simply because you are there and he is with you. There is no hostile territory where you're standing. It may surround you, but it's God's because you're there. I'll finish up with this. This is interesting. Jesus follows protocol. There's protocol here. First, he goes to the Jews. He says it plainly, clearly. This is what I do. Then I will send it to the world, because the Jews are pretty much going to reject it. But I'm doing it anyway, because it's what I said I would do. Matthew 10:4-6, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any of the city of the Samaritans. Even the Samaritans, you know, not just the Gentiles, the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go there first. Matthew 15:24, Jesus and the Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. And he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he said. Jesus never went anywhere but Israel. Jesus did not go to Ephesus. Jesus did not, you know, there is no record of him going and preaching to the Gentiles anywhere. Then part of him being glorified in them is them going out and sending it to the world. This is where it all changes when he says this. It always was the plan. And then there's that beautiful moment, Mark 16:14-15. Afterward, it appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he approached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He gives them a little smackdown because they didn't believe. When he come and said Jesus risen, they went, nah. And he goes, dudes. So when he shows up and says, you believe it now? And then he says to them, after he straightens them out, go to all the world. Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Luke 24, he opened the door of their mind and understand scripture, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It's protocol. I've done it exactly as I said I was going to do it. Now it's time. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and the Judea and Samaria. We're all good there. Here's the big change, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Judea and Samaria, north and south, all of Israel. There's Jerusalem, Israel, the world. Colossians 1:23, but if indeed you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, that I, Paul, was made a minister. Beautiful words, because Paul is the dude who this falls on. Yes, those guys do some ministering. Most of their ministry stays in Israel. Paul's the guy. He says, falls upon all creation. Paul's saying, that's my job. I'm that minister. And we'll finish with Ephesians 3, 6 through 8. Paul is our evangelist. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Thank you, Lord. Which goes back to what Jesus just said. And fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Through what? Through the word. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. In other words, God sent me to do it. He empowered me to do it. I have nothing to do with this. I'm being obedient. To me, the very least of all saints. And when Paul says that, it is not false humility. He means it. He was killing Christians. He was arresting Christians. He was, you know, he knows. It's, you know, he says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. For their sake, 19, we'll finish with this, I sanctify myself that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. Don't separate this from what he's talking about, going into all the world. You're being sanctified. You are being changed so that you can go out into the world and show the world Jesus Christ. He sanctified himself so that you could be sanctified by the word to actually be a power, to be a force, just by being who you are. Big stuff. We'll finish up there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Once again, I am amazed by it. I am thankful for it, truly. It is life in and of itself. And I just ask that your word find a home in all of our hearts. And when it does, it changes us. And when it changes us, we could be some help to this poor, sad world instead of part of the problem. Look over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. Amen. Have a great week.